our New Testament lesson given for today, we find ourselves participating in Paul's greeting to the church in Corinth. Please find this in 1 Corinthians verses 3 to 9. Listen and hear God's word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in our final reading for today, we hear from the prophet Isaiah, beginning in the chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Again, listen. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Don't be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Amen. Now, there is a rhythm to our year, an ordinary or expected pattern to the seasons. The seasons change, and in the Midwest, we have distinct changes in weather that help us remember the cadence of the year in our very bodies. Spring slips into summer, and summer gives way to the whirlwind of fall as the trees become bare and the cold draws us toward the end of the year. This year, this is the flow of the year, and whether we celebrate it or struggle with it, the change of seasons, the reality of change is part of the ordinary that we expect. In the church calendar year, we call this the ordinary time. Yet, in the breath we take to recover from Thanksgiving and Black Friday, we can almost forget that today, the first Sunday of Advent, moves us out of the ordinary and into the season of Advent. Perhaps we almost need a jolt out of the ordinary to remind us that as citizens of the world, we look toward this season, moving us forward to the end of the year. Yet as Christians, we are reminded that Advent is the beginning of our year, a time of anticipation and waiting, a time when we remember the ancient and lived promises of God among us. And all the while being mindful that God's presence is already in our midst. Now, congregational minister and author Patricia DeJong writes, "The coming of Advent jolts the church out of the ordinary time with the invasive news that it's time to think about fresh possibilities for deliverance and human wholeness." Advent is also a time in which we are asked to practice waiting. And I'm reminded of a Christmas Eve when our oldest son was not quite 3, our middle son a baby, and our youngest child was not yet a glimmer. And we were gathered with the extended family, grandparents, uncles, aunts. No other grandchildren were present at this point. And the day had been long with anticipation and waiting. Even though Santa would visit during the night, there were piles of packages under that tree from the relatives. Now, I had told Charles that after dinner, we would be able to open just one package. Well, the waiting was unbearable. Dinner took too long. But finally, everyone was gathered by the tree, filling the floor and the chairs and the couch. A package was handed to each person, and finally, it was Charles's turn to open that one present. And he tore open the wrapping, and he took the lid off of the box and found a new pair of jammies. Charles looked up from the box and then put his head down on the couch and said, in an indignant and sorrowful voice, "I don't deserve this." All that waiting and longing spilled over into longing for something else, something out of the ordinary. Now, perhaps here at First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa, you are experiencing a bit of the out of the ordinary as seasons in your own church experience change. Even this morning, you may have noticed that the order and the flow of the Bible lessons was a little bit out of the ordinary. Yet in a small way, I hope that by placing the lessons in what I presume is an unexpected flow, we might be more alert to a response that draws us out of the ordinary. Now, all of the lessons or readings for today touch on an Advent theme of active waiting, or even a type of passionate patience. Our first lesson from the Gospel of Mark reminds us as Advent begins to stay awake, be alert, not only to God among us now, but to the new way that God will come among us in the future. The psalm we pray together bears similarity to the Isaiah text, combining a longing for the past with a hope that God will act. While Psalm 80 is a communal prayer of longing, the New Testament lesson I read from 1 Corinthians is Paul's greeting and encouragement to the community of the church to realize the grace and peace that is theirs in Christ. Paul encourages the congregation toward active waiting for Christ's coming, as well as reminding the congregation of the very gifts that they have been given in Christ. Now, as I read this text in preparation, I was reminded of how grateful I am to First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa. It was in this church that my children were baptized and nurtured during Sunday school and vacation Bible school and family camps. And it was in this church that I was first encouraged to pursue an education and a path toward ministry. I am grateful that with God's help in May, I will graduate, finally, from seminary. And so, as Paul writes, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus." Let us now return and spend some time together with the Isaiah text. These people had been through the ringer that had given them, they had lost their way, their life and structure and stability was shaken or gone. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and many of the people had been taken from their home and all they had known into exile far away in Babylon. Yet time passed, Babylon has been conquered, and the people are returning to their homeland. However, it is a crumbled kingdom, and among the people are divisions and power struggles. Remember, the temple, that which had been central to their understanding of God in their midst, had been destroyed. Their current experience was disorienting. Hope gave way to a sense of God's absence. And Isaiah 64 begins with a plea. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. And the plea continues in the flavor of a reminder to God to behave in the powerful and extraordinary ways that are remembered from days of old. And isn't it possible to see ourselves in that mirror? Hope for many of us is coupled with a longing to recapture or restore a beloved aspect of our past. Now, in Isaiah's reading, we might even hear a touch of blame placed at God's feet, as we read in verse 5, "Because you hid yourself, we transgressed." Is there perhaps in Isaiah's plea a sense that the longing and the waiting was eating at their faith and making room for division and power struggles these people were experiencing? Even as they were returning to what they considered their home? Embedded in their plea is also a question. Where are those awesome deeds of the past? Why has God not intervened in the way people hope and expect? Now, I would imagine that every generation has felt cause to ask this same question. But consider, in our hope and expectation, do we long for God to break into our life and circumstances in a new way? Verse 7 notes again that God's face has been hidden and the people are in trouble. But in the next breath, the complaint has given way in verse 8 to humble trust and recognition of the creative image and power of God, saying, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are the work of your hand." Perhaps we can remember again that the season of Advent takes us out of the ordinary. Perhaps we can be that much more aware that, in fact, we need God to break into our lives not only as individuals, but also as a community in Christ. Perhaps in this season of Advent, we can practice more deeply, more simply, being clay in the potter's hands, to participating in the gifts God has given us in Christ, being alert and awake to how God is molding this community for a new day. May it be so. Amen.